And if we'd find it, we're in trouble. That's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word also doesn't teach us that somehow God is going to give us an inner GPS system. And every little decision and every little path is going to be right there before us and made plain before our eyes. But instead, what God tells us is that He's going to give us a compass. And He's going to guide us in a direction. He's going to lead us in His way and in His path. And we can follow that with confidence. God's plan is not something hidden that we must carefully search out. It is a path that is laid before us that we are to follow, living with a purpose. We've also seen in God's Word that when it speaks of God's will, we know that God is sovereign over all. He's not surprised by things that happen around us. He's not surprised by this world. The world has not spun out of control. He will accomplish His purposes. As it says in Psalms, our God is in the heavens. He will do whatever He pleases. But it's also true that we can't just sit back and think, well, God's making it all happen and I'm just sitting here watching. No, quite different than that. God has given us a moral purpose. He's given us His Word. He's directed us in paths. He's given us a compass to follow, and we are responsible to follow the direction of that compass. He has revealed His will in His Word, and we have to make these important decisions in our lives to follow Him. So I have had to learn, and we must all learn, that we need to get over our pride about, well, is this the perfect path? There are times we have to make decisions, often, daily, make decisions and say, this is God's will and Word as I understand it, and this is where the compass is directing me. And I will decide and I will go. We'll not worry about mistakes, but also we won't look at every decision in our life and say, well, that was just a mistake. Sometimes we're going to look at decisions in our lives and say, you know, that wasn't a mistake, that was sin. And I need to repent of it, and I need to change my path, and I need to go a different route. We need to be honest about it. You know, there are some problems that we wail and moan about, and we think, oh, why did this happen, or why is this happening? And sometimes it's just a matter of getting into God's Word and saying, you know, I was wrong, I sinned, and I need to change my ways. And we believe and we follow. So this morning I want to sum this up and make it all hopefully very practical, even at the end, considering some decisions that all of us have to make within our lives. So we ask for God's guidance, and we ask that He would keep us in the path of His Word, even as we consider these thoughts this morning. First, I want to say this. Don't fall into the traps. And I'll just remind you one more time that there are certain traps that we definitely don't want to fall into as we seek God's leading and God's will. The first trap, and I think the most pervasive in this world, is that we need to not let the fear of man be our guide through this world and through our lives. We can't let the pressure of other people make decisions for us. I think of back in the Old Testament, after King David came his son Solomon. And Solomon had this great kingdom, but he had taxed the people to the max. And they were facing a great financial crisis by the time Solomon passed from the scene. And his son Rehoboam became king. And Rehoboam wanted to know what to do and certainly needed guidance. People came to him and asked him this question. They said, your father put a heavy yoke on us. If you would lighten this harsh labor and this heavy yoke on us, we'll serve you. And Rehoboam said, well, you come back in 3 days and I'll give you an answer. And he asked his father's counselors what he should do. And his father's counselors said to him, he said, you better just humble yourself and be a servant to these people. You better consider their needs and tell them. And their counsel was, if you serve these people and give them a favorable answer, they will serve you. But then he rejected their advice and he consulted some of his buddies. And his buddies said, you got to come on tough with these people. You tell them that you're twice as tough as your dad. You tell them that they better learn who's king in this land. And so he followed their pressure and their counsel. And because of that, the land was divided. There was rebellion. And Jeroboam took 10 tribes away from him. And he was left with just 2. And what I say is, here's a man who listened to counsel that was not wise, and he was pressured by ungodly people to do things that he never should have done. Now, we need to be careful of that. Sometimes it's controlling Christians that are around us. And they say, well, I've got a plan for your life, and I know exactly what you ought to be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. And you just better listen to me and do what I say. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We're responsible for our decisions, not them. Sometimes it's very well-meaning people, Christian friends, it could even be a pastor, that says, well, I know exactly what you ought to be doing. We need to judge that and guide that by God's word. There are other times when it's not the advice of others around us, but it may be our own carnal desires that are pushing us one direction or another. It may be that we're making decisions totally based on our pleasure and what we want in life. Or it can be just the opposite. Sometimes there are those who seek to please God and they have this idea that spiritual people are always miserable. So I've got to choose the worst job and the worst place to live and the worst life possible because that's what's going to make me more spiritual. And that's not true either. I just say, don't let the fear of man, don't let the pressure of others, don't let the pressure of your own will be your sole guide in life. It can't be. Secondly, don't give your life over to incidental circumstances and random choice. Don't bypass the thought process because you saw a sign. You know, it's like you threw the dice, and this is how it came up, and so now this is the direction you're going to go. I never tried this, but I'm told that some have. You know, guys looking for a date or for a girl, and they have their list, and they phone them up, and if she answers on the third ring, I know she's the one for me. You know, something silly like that, something random like that. If they do this, then I'll know that's the answer. And all you're doing there is it's just a cheap way to bypass responsibility. Get up in the morning and you just have this great feeling. I'm feeling lucky today. Oh, you know, this is going to be a great day for me. I'm just going to go ahead and buy that car. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You don't make decisions in life that way. Third, and above all, don't appeal to supernatural powers apart from God. And I just say this because it's so common. You can see the signs right up and down the streets of those advertising to tell your fortune and your future, whether it's astrology or I think even the little games are dangerous, like Ouija boards and that sort of thing, this idea of palm reading and card reading. Listen, God has a will and a plan for his life, and he's revealed it in his word, and he'll make our path straight. We're not to go seeking direction and leading from some other source. There's a kingdom of God of righteousness, and there's a kingdom of darkness. And when you go to these places, you're searching for the kingdom of darkness. There are some Christians that maybe it's just a fun thing to read the horoscope. I'd say don't read it. Don't be familiar with it at all. God is not some sort of magician that's out there to do our bidding and give us all the answers we want. So don't fall into the traps. Instead, follow the principle of godly wisdom. Really, it seems quite simple, doesn't it? Matthew 6:33, we just sang it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Others have paraphrased that this way. They said, love God, and then just go out and do whatever you want. Love God, put him first in your life, and then just go out and do whatever you want. And certainly that can guide us. It's very simple. It seems so simple, but it's true. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, that presupposes that we're seeking first the kingdom. That means that in our lives, it's the one who reigns is the King, Jesus Christ. He's reigning supreme. It's not our will that's guiding us, but we've submitted our will to His will. And the only way that that can possibly happen is that we seek the kingdom and His righteousness. And the only way we can know the righteousness, of course, is to have our own sin done away with, our own sin pardoned and forgiven, to step out on that new path, and that's only possible through the cross. So to know the will of God, it begins at the cross. It begins with Jesus Christ. The God, the creator of all the universe, is the one who loved us. The God, the creator of all the universe, is the one who gave His Son to die for us, to take away from us our sin. And so we come to Him knowing that He bore our sin in His body on that tree. And we come before Him and we say, Lord, I've sinned, I'm unworthy, I'm lost, I'm in bondage. I could never find Your will, I could never find true joy in myself. And so we repent of our sin and we take our sin to Him and say, Lord, by the cross, by Your death and sacrifice, forgive me. And there we find that forgiveness and that cleansing. And not only that cleansing, but what happens? He takes our sin and He gives to us His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the life submitted to Jesus Christ in that way is on the right path. Is on the right path. Seek ye first His kingdom. The first text I'd like for you to look to this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1. It's a summary of God's will for our lives. Colossians chapter 1. When you think of God's will, I would like for you to think of Colossians 1. I know we've turned to it other weeks. Colossians 1, and I'll begin at verse 9. It's a prayer that the people may know the will of God. It's a prayer that we may know the will of God. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, there we go. The prayer that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Well, what is that will of God? He goes on and explains. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, you may please Him in every way, that you may bear fruit in every good work, that you may grow in the knowledge of God, that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He says, my prayer for you is that you would find that. You know, I've said that there's no dot. My prayer for you is that you will find that dot. And that dot is at the end of the road. It's when we are with Christ. And he says, my prayer for you is that as you are on that path and following that compass, that this is what's going to be displayed in your lives, that you are going to be Christ-like, more and more like Christ. He doesn't pray for them that you'll find the right job over here or that you'll marry just that right person. That's not in the list here of things in knowing God's will. Those are important things to know and we'll consider them. He's not praying for them that they'll find the house on the right block and the right side of the street in the right town. Those things are important, but that's not what it means to truly know the will of God. To know the will of God is to live a life worthy, to please Him, to bear the fruit of good works within our lives, to just be growing and growing in our knowledge of God, being strengthened. And it's coming to experience a life that is totally filled with joy. A life that is totally filled with God's blessing and goodness upon our lives. So here is the will of God for us. You seek first His kingdom. This is seeking first His kingdom. Everything else, just go do it. Get in this place. Focus on these truths. Everything else will fall into place. See, at the heart of the problem of knowing God's will is our own will, our self-will. Deal with that. Deal with who is reigning. Is Christ on the throne or am I on the throne? You deal with that and everything falls into place. And I will say this. It's not just a matter of before I come to Christ and now I have come to Christ. But this whole idea of surrendering our will to Jesus Christ, later on, it's like it backfires on us. And it comes back to haunt us as we surrender our wills to God. You see, once we are surrendered to Him, then we can somehow punish ourselves or think we have to punish ourselves because we don't recognize that in His pleasure, He gives us the desires of our hearts. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your hearts." Delight yourself in yourself, and you're going to be miserable all your life. But you delight yourself in the Lord, and then you'll find that these desires He's placed within you can be fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And that is the will of God. Salvation, with the total commitment that it brings, doesn't lead to a life of constant misery. It leads, ultimately, to a life of true happiness, unequaled happiness. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to come to you and to take away from you every joy and happiness that you might ever experience. It's just the opposite. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the purpose of the will of God in your life is to take away from you every cheap and degrading and temporary and binding fake sort of happiness that's within you, and trash all that junk, and instead give you true gold and pure gold and real happiness and real joy and a real smile upon your face that comes from within your heart and a satisfaction at the end of the day and a sense of well-being that can only come in knowing that you are walking with your Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what freedom is all about. Getting rid of the bondage and walking in the freedom of Christ. So how can we arrive at this place of peace? I want you to know these other verses as well. They're very close together. They're in 1 Thessalonians. They also speak of the will of God. Just on past Colossians comes 1 Thessalonians. Two verses in 1 Thessalonians to add. So how can we arrive at this place of great blessing and peace knowing the will of God? The first thing we must that we find is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will. Can't say it much plainer than that, can we? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That you should avoid... Now he explains what he means by being sanctified or holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen, like those out of control who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother, take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. We have already told you and warned you. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, it's a given. God's path for you is the path of joy. And he's saying, I'm warning you, you go the way of the world, and can't say the way of the world much clearer than this, you're not going to end up happy. You're going to end up miserable. You may think you're happy. For a few days, you may feel like you're happy. But it's going to suddenly end. And it's going to end forever. And he said, now this is the will of God for you. Be pure. Sexual purity, he speaks of here. That's God's will for your life. See, I found God's will for my life today. Yeah, it's to be pure. I also found God's will for my life today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, just across the page. Be joyful always. In other words, quit whining. Pray continually. In other words, fellowship with God in His presence. Give thanks for all things. Give thanks in all circumstances. See, this idea of whining is just the opposite of faith. Faith allows us to give thanks because God is in control and He is good. Give thanks in all circumstances. And here's why I read these. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for my life? That I be joyful. That I be prayerful. That I be thankful. That's God's will. I found it. It's right here. God's will is for me to be holy. God's will is for me to be appreciative that He has provided all things. Give glory to Him. It's like worship. And then God's will for me is to be like Christ. And I would go back to the verses in Colossians that we just read. That is God's will. He says, I'm praying that you may know God's will. And then I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is right before Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. Ephesians 5 speaks of God's will once again, very directly. Ephesians 5, 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? Well, it's don't get drunk on wine, which could picture all sorts of things. In other words, don't give your life over to the control of substances. Don't give your life over to the control of anything except one thing, and that is this: be filled with the Spirit of God. That's verse 18. That's God's will for you. That the Spirit of God might so control you and lead you and fill you and guide you every step of the way. Total control of my life given over to God. And then, do as you please. So we've seen God's will is for me to be holy. God's will is for me to worship. God's will is for me to be like Christ. God's will is for me to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what it means to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. Now here's how I would apply that to life. If we could this morning, I would apply it to life by following 4 or 5 simple steps. The first one would be this: read your Bible. The second would be seek wise counsel. The third would be prayerfully consider the decisions we would make. The fourth would be make a decision, move, decide, follow. How do we apply those? First, read your Bible. You cannot know God's will apart from His Word. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of wicked. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But blessed is the man who delights himself in the law of God, whose delight is in the Word of God. He is the one who's like a tree planted by rivers of water. He is the one who brings forth fruit in his season. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God, who meditates upon it. We need to read our Bibles. We need to program our thought processes so that as decisions come and as we go through life, we start thinking biblical thoughts, and that so directs our path in the right direction. We must understand that God has given to us freedom of choice. There are choices that we will make in life. There are decisions that we are presented with. But we also have to understand that God's will is morally all-encompassing. As we make these decisions, and some of which we'll talk of later, seem to be very trivial, yet God's moral will and His Word is filling us and guiding us in all of life as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. His kingdom isn't over just the big things. His kingdom is over all of life. So we need to understand that. We read through the Bible, we come to creation, and there are principles in creation that affect every area of life. It affects your attitude toward Earth Day. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, you read through the law of the Old Testament and you see God's moral code for His people Israel, and you see the lasting implications of that moral code. You see the judgment that comes upon the world at the times of the flood, and you see judgment of sin in the lives of so many people throughout the Old Testament. And we learn from those examples as we read them, as we put them within our minds and hearts. You read a book like Proverbs, and what could be more practical to guide our steps and guide our lives than to fill our heads with a book of Proverbs and the wisdom that is found there? We read the Old Testament prophets and we see how the Lord spoke and called His people back, and how the Lord spoke and told people what true godliness and righteousness was, and we just fill our heads with the prophets. We look at the example of Christ in the New Testament, and we not only see the gospel, what He has done for us, but we see the gospel in what Christ did and how He lived and who He was. And we see how Jesus reacted to adversity and how Jesus placed priorities on things in life and how Jesus was willing to suffer. And we learn so much from the life of Christ. We read through the epistles and we learn so much through the early church. All these texts I've been giving you lately, letters to churches telling people how they can know the will of God. Tell me, how can you know the will of God if you neglect writings like this? And then we say, well, even the end of things, I could read the book of Revelation and say, this is the glorious end. And this is how God sums it all up. And this shows to me what is so important to Him, the eternal hope. Fill your hearts and minds with the Word of God. The second thing we must do to know God's will, and just let me say, you can't say to me or to anyone else that you are diligently seeking to know the will of God if you're not willing to fill your heart and mind with the Word of God. You just must. But secondly, we seek wise counsel. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but we do seek counsel from those who love the Lord. I'll just let you in. That is one of the things that makes this group so precious and so wonderful, and we're so privileged to be a part of it. Because as we meet together and we fellowship together and we pray together, and as you share things one with another, we get wise and godly counsel. And it has been a real blessing to sit with others and pray with them, or talk with them over decisions that they're making as they seek wise counsel for their lives. Don't be a loner. Don't be a loner. I mean, in the simplest way, you know, if you're married, that's why you're married. You're not a loner anymore. You don't make decisions all on your own. But you're part of a couple, a family. I mean, if you are married, you've made that mistake before, haven't we? You know, where we just go out on our own, we don't think, and we reject the wise counsel of the one God has given to us. But it's even more so true as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is why we have this fellowship. I will say this, though, and I want to help you to understand. We don't find God's will by taking a poll. Not even a poll within the church. Not even a poll within your family. Counsel, even from those close and godly friends, does not absolve you and me from the responsibility we have before God to make decisions. You know, there are times when parents make unpopular decisions in the family. It's not a popularity contest. There are times when husbands or fathers have to make a decision that's unpopular, but they're called to be spiritual leaders. There may be times in a church, and there certainly will be times in a church when elders are called upon to make decisions that are not popular. But it's not a poll. It's not about the numbers. It's about God. And at the end of the day, you're going to have to answer for you. And you're going to have to answer for the place and the way that God has directed you and put you. Now, some of that, in some places in our lives, There are decisions that aren't ours to make. You know, I serve with a board of elders, and I am here as a part of a church. And not all that I do is my own to do, but I'm accountable to others. You go to work. You're not a free man at work, just a free woman at work, just to do whatever you please, but you've placed yourself under someone else's authority. And I don't want to confuse that with the idea of your responsibility for your decisions, but you are responsible under the authorities that God has placed you, whether it's in the home or at work or the government. Seek wise counsel. Prayerfully consider is the third. We are not on our own. I say God has given us moral decisions to make, but God knows about these, and God sees the end from the beginning. That's why the verse was read earlier, "Search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. You know, try me and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way or offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We pray, Lord, search my motives. Am I doing this for you? Lead me in truth. As we prayerfully consider, we're going to allow God to intervene. You may have a great plan and it doesn't work out at all and it's totally beyond your control. You know what? God intervenes. You're just going to have to learn to go with it. God doesn't open all doors for us. Sometimes He closes doors before us. If there are things beyond our control, we say, God, you've intervened in this way. Help me to adjust. Because God certainly will intervene at times. As we pray and we meditate, we have to consider ways of wisdom and thoughts of wisdom. And then finally, we have to decide. Don't spend your life in indecision. Get up and get going. Don't spend all your life waiting for an open door. There's a place for patience, but we're not called to be passive. We're called to move on and serve our Savior Jesus Christ. So, how does this fall down? What about my career? What does God say about the career I'm looking forward to? I would say, first of all, what does the Bible say about a career or a job? Can you work at that place honestly? Do you feel like if you're working there, you can do something that is worthwhile? The Scripture says we're to care for our own. Will I make enough money that I can feed my family? The Scripture says that we have responsibilities before the Lord. Is this job going to so take up my time that I can no longer be a father to my children or serve in my church? We consider all these things. We consider seeking first God's kingdom and we say, Lord, what desires have you placed within me? Because you've told me that if I delight myself in you, you'll give me the desires of my heart. And so what are the desires that are within me? It could be that God is leading you to serve Him in a full-time capacity. I mean, He calls all of us to serve in a full-time capacity. We call it full-time service or vocational service. It may be that God would call some of you to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to give your life in that way. That's a wonderful thing, and God will make His path plain before you. But just seek first His kingdom. Just live this day for His glory. What does the Bible say about my career? I think it would be worthwhile, and as we seek godly counsel, to ask, what do others think of my abilities and my talents? As I consider the ministry or preaching, it is very, very important that there be the assent of the church upon that call. But that can be true of other ministries and other jobs as well. What do they see in you? I think sometimes it's good to take a bad job just so we appreciate a good one. I had a neighbor once whose son just was not at all motivated to go to school. So this was out in the Midwest. He got his son a job in summer at a high school working in the grain elevator. It's 90 degrees. That place is so full of dust. You got dust on your head, you got dust in your ears and in your nose, you got dust in your underwear. You're just covered with dust and sweat and grime. And he'd come home every night, you know, and take his clothes off at the outside door and go straight for the shower. And that kid went on, did excellent in college and became a dentist. You know, sometimes bad jobs are good for us. I knew some other folks, they wouldn't let their kids go to college. They made them work for a year. So they think more about it, but I don't know what it is God has, but others can have impact on your life for good. Pray, ask God for clear thinking concerning your job. Maybe there's some confession of sin that needs to take place. Maybe your idea of a job is an ego trip. Maybe the job you want is all for self-glory or some proud pride thing. Ask God for a job where you can minister for Him. Pray about it. Look and see how God has intervened in your life. If your dream job doesn't exist, maybe you need to reevaluate your dreams. But then at the end of the day, you have to just go get a job. And I would say this, I know we live in hard times right now, and not everybody that wants a job can get a job. But my advice for that would be, if you can't find a job, just find work. Even if it doesn't pay. Because God made us to work, and we need that. We need that. But career, big decision. But God will lead us in this path. What about where am I going to live? What house am I going to buy? What does the Bible say about that? Well, once again, it would say that we have to care for our family. The Bible tells us a lot about economics, what the price range is going to be, whether it's affordable. The Bible has a lot to say about debt and bondage that debt can put us into. You might be thinking, well, I'm considering another part of the country. You know, or I don't know if this is going to be a wise investment. I would say think about some of these things from a biblical perspective. If you're thinking of a place to move to, I think the very first thing you better consider is, what's the church like in that area? Where am I going to worship and serve God if I live in such a place? How is this going to affect my connection with my family? I've had to think about that a lot in the last 10 years or so, because I've moved around from here to there, kind of almost like a carefree person, but you know, there is an element of responsibility and blessing that comes, and opportunity to serve that comes by being near family. And we live in a culture that has allowed us to just, you know, spread out like in unbelievable ways. We have this freedom to spread all over the country and world. And because of going off to university and things, it becomes very natural and easy to do that. You want to consider those things and how that is going to affect your ministry. I think even getting a promotion at a job and moving to another area, you ought to consider, how's that going to affect what I'm already doing and the people I'm ministering to in my church? Is that extra 10% of income, is that extra job going to be worth turning my back on all these people that I've ministered to and served with just to go off and get this promotion? And how many years is it going to take me to reestablish myself and my ministry for Jesus Christ in that area? There's a lot that God's Word says about where we live. What good counsel can I seek? Is there something I'm blind to? And good counselors can help us to avoid that. And then we ask God, because where we live is going to be our mission field. Those are the people we're going to minister to. But at the end of the day, you decide. And you say, this is the compass, and I see the compass clearly, and I'm not rash in this, but I want to praise God and live for God, and I want to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and so I move. I go. Who am I going to marry? Is there just that one person in this entire world that I have to find? You know, that's going to be a tough one if there is. What if that person lives in Toronto? Have you checked out Toronto? Or what if they're in Tallahassee? You better check out Tallahassee. Or, you know, they might live in Hong Kong. How is it that you're going to find that? And this is where we just take a step back and we say, wait a minute, God. You're in the heavens. You're in control of all things. You've asked me to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and all these things would be added to me, and that's what I'm going to do. Is there just one person? Well, yeah, once you get married, that's the one. Once you get married, that's the one. That's the one that God has for you. What does the Bible say about all these things? Well, is that man, is that woman a Christian? Are we going to be able to walk together and minister together in Christ? It's going to have a profound impact upon your life. Where am I going to meet that special person? I tell you, young people, you're not going to meet them at the club if you're looking for somebody that's going to walk together and serve Christ together. You're not going to meet them at the sports bar. Very unlikely. But that's going to be the place. Just seek first the kingdom and righteousness. You know, there's something about saying, God, I believe you'll take care of these things. I'm gonna go to church. God, I believe you'll take care of these things. I'm going to get involved in this ministry over here. Not because necessarily there are a lot of people my age. Maybe there are, maybe there aren't. But it's a worthy ministry, and I believe you've called me to it. And you know what? God is at work, and he'll bring those people around. He'll lead you. But put God first. Put God first. I would say when it comes to counsel, you better seek counsel. You'd better seek counsel. And I would just say that from a very practical sense, and I don't know that we have a Bible verse on this or anything else, but once again, because of the culture in which we live and because young people just go off, and old people too, we go off here and there and everywhere and live this place and have contacts all around, we get connected with people that we really don't know. And we just don't have a clue about their background or anything else about them. And God may be leading you to one of those people. That's fine. But seek wise counsel first. Don't just put on blinders and say, ooh, I got this feeling now, you know, and I'm just going to go ahead. But ask someone. Get counsel. Check these things out. Pray. Search the motives of your heart. Am I doing this for God? Hey, can I as a man be as Christ to this woman? Can I as a woman be as the church and submit myself to this man? Who am I going to marry? The Bible says a lot about it. Counsel is so important. Prayer is such a vital thing. And then just get on with it. Get on with it. And get your life going. Don't wait till you're 45, 50, 60. You don't have, you know, just get married, have a family, and move on. Serve the Lord. And as I say, when you're seeking first his kingdom, when your goal is to serve the Lord, it just, these things will take care of themselves. Now I'm going to hit the trivial. And partly, it's the time of year, but I picked this because I've hit all these great big issues. But what about trivial little issues? What about this one? What am I going to wear today to church? You know? I mean, you think of God's will, and I know some people obsess. When I go to the restaurant, what should I order? What is it God's will that I get the pork chop or the chicken? You know? And some of these things. And I say, don't waste time with the trivial. Is it jeans or khakis? You know, just get a pair of pants and put them on. Or get a dress and put it on. You know, am I going to wear blue or am I going to wear green? You know, which shoes am I going to wear? Well, get rid of some of the shoes and make the decision easier. You know, what am I going to wear? It all sounds so trivial. But I want to make this illustration as I say this, that although it sounds so trivial, don't overlook the vital. Don't overlook the scripture. Because although many things within the realm of God's will are trivial, some things are critical. Think of what Paul, writing to Timothy, telling him how to conduct ourselves in the church of God, said to his son in the faith, Timothy. He said, you tell the women to dress with modesty, decency, and propriety. Oh, suddenly, God's will does come to play, even on the trivial things of what I pull out of the closet and put on, or what I have in the closet. What I'm saying to you is that something seems so trivial, and yet let's not be ignorant here. Let's not be unwise here. God's word and God's will, as we fill our minds with it, affects these things. It does matter. Even with clothing, and it becomes an issue this time of year, even with clothing, the world is not our model. When you look around you, and when you open your eyes, it's alarming. The indiscretion that people in public places use. Even nowadays, people working in public places, you can walk into the bank, and the indiscretion that people use sometimes and the way that they dress. If you're a Christian, this matters. This is important. Every generation faces its temptations, but we must put God first. Put God first. You put God first, then you go and do as you please. Now, I don't want you to think this is some sort of thing that's just a woman thing, but it also affects men and affects boys. I don't find a Bible verse on this, but I'm sure you could find a Bible principle on it. But I know this deal, you know, where you pull your pants halfway down and you walk around. All I could think of when I thought of that is I thought of Danny Crose. You know Danny Crose coming from the prison and preaching to us? Danny Crose always goes like this. He says, just go like this, right here in front of you. You know, and he says, that's an L. Did I get that right? Yeah. He said, that's an L, and it means loser. You know, it's like broadcasting to the whole world. I'm a loser. He says, listen, modesty, decency, propriety. Put God first. Then just do as you please. But don't forget God and do as you please. That is instant destruction. Someone summed it up this way, and I've said it over and over. It's a life of repentance and faith. And so may God lead us in His will. And in that way, may He be glorified. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, it is so important that we know You, and it is in knowing You that we please You. Lord, forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive us for our sin. And lead us in Your paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. We face decisions that seem so large in front of us. Yet You have a plan, You have a path. We may walk in it. We face decisions that seem so trivial. Yet You have a will, You have a way, You have a purpose. And Lord, teach us to walk in it. Oh Lord, You are good. And Your path and Your way for us is a path of joy. May we know Christ and serve Christ and rejoice in Christ. For we pray in Christ. Amen.